this Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Now, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will keep burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I met Ben Nisley a little over 3 years ago at a Christmas party. And he was sitting on a couch talking about how much he wanted to go to the Middle East and Israel. I had just returned from a trip to Latin America. I've always been a lover of travel, so we had a little bit in common to talk about. After that, I usually saw him doing this and spent a bit of time playing Ultimate Frisbee. That's Ben in the foreground. And had some pretty substantive conversations and eventually became roommates at the Man House that a lot of you know about. As most of you know, Ben recently graduated from UVA. Seth made a cameo there. And so he got this job that started in September, had the summer off. I had a bunch of comp time because we were short-staffed and I'd worked a lot of overtime, and so we had the summer off. Talked a bit about different options. There were a lot of different things on the table. But eventually we decided to go to the Middle East, which is why we're here this morning. And why the Middle East? Well, a lot of the reasons that Ben was so passionately laying out on the Christmas party couch there that first night, which was that a lot of our news, our culture, and even our faith revolves around things that happened and continue to happen in the Middle East. You know, so anyway, so this morning is going to be a little bit different. This isn't an in-depth sermon, nor is it a theological treatise. Instead, we're just sharing some of our observations and some of the things we learned while we were over there. I think that Ben and I would both agree that before we can have an honest discussion about what divides us and what we have in common, before we can work toward conflict resolution, transformation, and peace, and if we're going to effectively share the good news of the gospel of Christ, we need to be willing to also listen and to understand where other people are coming from. So this is us sharing a little bit of what we learned along our way in the Middle East. And so with that, we'll dive right in. Even though the trip was five weeks long, it felt like a whirlwind. I think we were there just long enough to become acquainted just enough to kind of have an idea of how they live their lives. By no means is anything we say this morning exhaustive. We're just scratching the surface. But we're going to start with a whirlwind slideshow of our whirlwind trip. This is an excited Ben Nisley finding out in JFK Airport that he passed the nursing boards, which means he can actually start that job when he gets back, and which means he can breathe easy and take off for Istanbul, which is one of the only cities that happens to bridge two continents, both Europe and Asia. I bought a Persian glass lamp at this shop for my soon-to-be girlfriend and then had to lug it all over the place for the rest of the trip while we headed south to Ephesus. This is where Paul debated near the Temple of Artemis, where John wrote his gospel, and probably where Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived her final days. South of there, we took a short cruise on a wooden gullet along the southern coast of Turkey before traveling to Cappadocia, home of early Christian cave dwellers. Then we headed, yeah, Ben's a cave dweller right there. I should also mention the fellow to the left is Ben Grant, who we met really early in the trip. He's from New Zealand and traveled almost the entire way with us. Great guy. Too bad it can't be Ben and the Mennonite this morning. That would be awesome. So then we headed south into Syria and visit Hama, the ruins of Palmyra, and Damascus, the oldest continually occupied city on earth, also home to a lot of biblical history. We crossed into the small and volatile country of Lebanon for 2 days before making the logistical dance necessary to get into Israel, which meant going back to Syria, then south through Jordan, and then spending a day in questioning and border transactions to get into Israel. In Israel, we made Jerusalem our base, as we saw many sites of biblical significance, including the Temple Mount, Here's a picture of the Wailing Wall, and here are prayers that people stuff into the cracks there. We also visited the Mount of Olives. We also spent a day visiting Bethlehem in the West Bank before returning to Jordan and following the King's Highway south along the Dead Sea. Here we're floating. We saw the impressive ruins of Petra, toured the desert, rode camels, and camped with the Bedouins under the stars in Wadi Rum. And then eventually crossed the Red Sea via ferry from Aqaba before racing on to Cairo, from which we flew home, which means we did this. So there's our schematic of everywhere we went. But perhaps more important to understanding our perspective and our mindset going into the trip than our route was some of our perspective and expectations going into it. Ostensibly as white, educated Westerners, I'm sure we had plenty of conceptions and misconceptions. So we're just going to talk briefly about our expectations for the trip. One of the ones that I had is I think I expected that there was going to be a lot of distrust for us simply because we are Americans, that might kind of affect the way we interacted with people we met.
Right, and along with that, I thought there was going to be sort of a sense of fear, sort of that we were going to need to be fearful or on our guard, and also that the people there would sort of be living in fear, just waiting for the next bomb to drop or something of that nature.
We also expected things to be really conservative. We packed a lot of jeans and long pants that we didn't end up needing because we thought we were going to have to wear them all the time, and we expected women to be almost entirely cloaked and that they wouldn't see.
Right. So along with expecting a conservative culture, we also expected there to be a lack of freedom. We had heard that Facebook and Yahoo were blocked in Syria, and we just expected it to be an information vacuum run by extremists and whatnot.
We also expected, that's freedom of press, we also expected lack of freedom of religion, that maybe if you're in a given country, you are that country's religion, and that there really isn't much difference to be made of that.
So also, as I went into this trip, I had in the back of my head a graphic that Reuben used in a sermon last year of cycles of violence, and I think that he got this graphic from EMU's Center for Justice and Peacebuilding. So I simplified it a little bit. This is an illustration of cycles of trauma, in which trauma leads to grief, leads to bitterness, leads to desires for revenge, leads to new trauma, new grief, etc. And I think also in this, the fantasies for revenge are born out of three reactions to when we're wrong. The first is participation in a good versus evil narrative. We start to see ourselves as being all good. We start to see the enemy as being all evil. And that leads easily into dehumanization of the enemy. We turn the enemy into something less than human, into something less than a creature made in the image of God. We turn the enemy into a machine. And then it's easy for us to justify violence and start to see violence as being redemptive. But Christ calls us to a better way. And I invite you to see in the stories and the verses that we're going to share how Christ calls us out of those cycles of violence. So we're going to start with entering Syria. So I want to read to you Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
On arriving in Syria, a lot of our stereotypes began to come true. As we arrived at the border, we were definitely viewed with a lot of suspicion. We ended up in an American-only. We were the only people in a line for just Americans to get into Syria, which meant we had to go back and see a rather burly, intimidating border agent that really questioned you about his job. It's like, nurse. And I was like, man, nurse. And so then he laughed and let us in. Apparently that joke is cross-cultural. But as soon as we came in, there was much more language barrier. Dress was very conservative, and it was. There was a lot of maybe distrust right at first as we came in, which led us to begin asking ourselves, along with that verse, how do we love our enemy if that's the way that it feels? Earlier we did the parable of the Samaritan. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. But it ends with this thought. So Jesus is asking those that he's telling the story, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise.
So after entering the border, we headed to Damascus. And for the first time, we started to see that a lot of our stereotypes and a lot of the ways that we had viewed Syria and the Middle East were just not right. We were greeted with a lot of warmth, friendliness, and hospitality as we moved into Damascus. And people would say, oh, you're from America, you're welcome in my country. And it was really refreshing. Some of those afternoons would get up, you know, well into the hundreds. I think one day it hit 126. We found this juice stand right there in Damascus. And we found it, I think, the first day. And we'd go there two, sometimes even three times a day. But what we loved about it even more than the juice was the people who ran the stand. It was a man, and we thought it was his son. It turned out to be his nephew, about 12 years old. We had so much fun talking with them and hanging out with them. We couldn't talk much because they didn't speak English and we didn't speak Arabic, but we waved and smiled, and we had a phrase book, and we'd practice that. So we'd just go and get juice and hang out there and, like, just relax and enjoy the afternoons there. You know, we just really appreciated seeing also the way that the man and his nephew interacted, the way that they worked together to run the stand, like, their loving interactions with each other. And we started to see, like, I ran a lemonade stand when I was 12, and, like, I just started to see how similar we are. Like, we share this humanness in common. We're all made in the image of God, and we share everything that makes us human.
I think we were struck the same way any of you guys would be struck when you meet some person that's just ridiculously kind. You know that feeling that you get? And so for us, I think the contrast began to go from our culture and their culture to, in every culture, there's this contrast of good and evil. On the last day that we were there, we were so sad to be saying our goodbyes, and then Ben and I took off, and we're going through the souk, which is an outdoor covered mall. And on our way through the souk, we were passing, there was this another couple, this guy and a kid that were working together. I think I'd begun to be so excited about Juice Man and his nephew that as soon as I saw them, it just kind of lit up with expectation as we were passing them. And they were selling these toy trains on the sidewalk, but the boy was not quite as hard a worker as Juice Man's nephew. Instead of doing his work, he was playing with the trains. And the guy came out and just grabbed his ear and, like, boxed it. And the kid was screaming, and it kind of caught me off guard, just, I guess, because we'd become so used to seeing the way they interacted. And it was evidence to me that, you know, in every culture, we have our good and our evil. And I think it's this man in particular that I saw was kind of the stereotype of what some Americans think of as kind of the angry Muslim. And so just the contrast between the two served as evidence that there's good and bad in all cultures. There's this easy trap I think we sometimes fall into where we begin to make God in our image. You know, if you're angry and feel that the world is short on justice, a lot of times you have a wrathful God. And often it seems that kind people have kind gods and generous people have generous gods and maybe moody people have moody gods. And I just began to think how important it is that we be conformed to the image of God, who God is, as opposed to allowing ourselves to conform God to the way that we want him to be. So the question there is, or have we made God in our image?
So next we moved on to Palmyra. We spent some time there. And I want to read from Romans. We just heard this, but I'm going to go over it one more time. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. So in Palmyra, we spent an evening with these two men. The guy on the left was a shopkeeper, and we had bought some things from a shop earlier that afternoon. So that evening, we were walking down the streets, and we had bought Coke. And we saw them, and so we offered them our Coke, and we had little cups, and we all sat down and shared Coke. And they, in turn, offered us tea. And so we spent the evening just enjoying each other's company and relaxing. And then at one point, I grabbed the shopkeeper, and we went back to his shop.
Ben was really excited about these robes. I just kind of felt like it made us look more like tourists. Like, they're not going to think we're from here. But their enthusiasm for having us in the robes, I think, kind of won me over. And so Ben headed across the street, and we were just sitting there talking to this guy. And of all the things I expected to talk about while I was in the Middle East, I don't think I expected to get into open conversations about, like, our governments and the differences between our cultures. But this guy was very willing to just kind of engage in dialogue. And he just kind of came straight at it and said, you know, I know that there's a difference between your government and you, and there's a difference between my government and me, and there's no reason that the differences between our governments should keep us from being able to have, like, be friendly and talk with each other. And so we had pretty extensive conversation about his culture and even some of the wars that were going on. And I think that, too, began to break down some of the stereotypes. He spoke very specifically about a number of wars.
Yeah, and in that conversation, we talked about the war in Afghanistan, the terrorist attacks and whatnot, and it just really, in light of all of this, it begs the question, are we trying to overcome evil with evil, or are we trying to overcome evil with good?
From there, we headed south. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this become defiled. We arrived at Jerusalem at a very interesting day. It was on Friday, which is the Muslim day of prayer. The next day, of course, is the day of rest for the Jewish people, and the following day is the day of the Lord for the Christian folks. And so we were there for three straight holy days in Jerusalem.
And we really felt that because the way that the old city of Jerusalem is set up, it's in four quadrants, and one is Muslim, one is Christian, one is Jewish, and one is Armenian. So on Friday, you know, the Muslim quadrant was pretty much shut down. On Saturday, the Jewish quadrant was shut down. And on Sunday, the Christian quadrant was shut down. So we really had to plan carefully what we wanted to see. But on one of these days, I was waiting for Ben. I'm not sure where he was, but I just started chatting with one of the shopkeepers there. You know, he talked about how in this same city, you have Jews, Muslims, and Christians. And he said, every day, it's a testimony to how people from different religions can live together in peace. I thought it was really powerful coming from someone who lived there. You know, we don't think of Jerusalem as a peaceful place all of the time, but there definitely was a level of normalcy there, and people are living their day-to-day lives there more, I mean, for the most part, in peace. It was really neat hearing that from him and his vision for Jerusalem and, you know, the peace that can be there with all different religions.
One night in particular, I was sitting on my hostel roof, which you can't see it, but it's like right in here. We were actually in the historic section of Jerusalem. I was just looking out, and historic Jerusalem is really not that big. This picture is pretty much it. It's just this area. I was just thinking about how much heartache and bloodshed and violence over the history of man has been spent over such a really small place. I think I would just kind of throw the towel and say it's just not worth it. I'd move to, like, the Shenandoah Valley or something and just get away. And in the same respect, even now, although there's a level of security in terms of violence, we visit a lot of historical sites. For instance, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is presumably built on the historic site of Calvary. And there are priests there that are from a number of different churches that argue over what time of day they each get because they're fighting over this physical space that to them has some sort of meaning. And that made me think, like, how we sometimes latch on to physical things and physical kingdoms as opposed to spiritual things and spiritual kingdoms, and we confuse the two. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we pursuing the things of God or are we pursuing the things of man?
So next I'm going to read Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
One of our other expectations going into this, I think, was that maybe the issues would be clear-cut. And maybe it was all very black and white. People were just disagreeing over which way they wanted to have it. And the West Bank definitely tore that assumption away from us. It was really easy to get into the West Bank. It was not so easy to get out. And so there are a lot of people there that find themselves in land that's now occupied by Israel, in this security zone, but it's neither in Jordan nor is it in Israel. And the folks that live there who used to be citizens of Palestine are not really citizens of anywhere, and they can't really go anywhere. Our taxi driver in particular, who we paid him to drive us around all day through Bethlehem and most of the West Bank that we were in, and he was telling us how for a lot of people, they moved there as refugees in 1948 when Israel was founded, but then even if they could take down the walls and let them go back, there are people that are now have lived in this place since 1948. They're very well rooted. I mean, that's long before I was born, and so it would feel like you have two groups of people with roots in the exact same place. And so sometimes the answer to the issue is really not all that easy. And you would see how in this sort of circumstance it would be really easy to become bitter.
And we know that there are Christians in Palestine. We know that there are Christians in Israel. And this raises some really difficult questions. And I don't have the answers to all of these questions, but I want to throw these out there. What is a Jewish Christian's responsibility to a Palestinian Christian? And what is a Palestinian Christian's responsibility to a Jewish Christian? And what are their responsibilities to their governments? And it really also begs the question, how are our political and national affiliations helping or hindering us from living the way that Christ taught us to live? So a couple of closing thoughts. I think it's important to recognize that for all that separates Christians from Muslims, and there are plenty of things that separate us, geography, language, religion, we share our humanity in common. We are all beautiful people made in the image of God and loved by God. We share all the things that make us human, joy, laughter, and sorrow. And as much as these, we also share the ability to make mistakes. It would be a mistake to believe that all Arabs hate Americans. It would be a mistake to violently conquer lands in the name of any god than to push the indigenous natives into ever smaller reserves. It would be a mistake to run planes, bombs, or buildings into homes or business places. It would be a mistake to ignore the cries of the oppressed. Lastly, it would be a mistake to believe that all Muslims hate Christians and are bent on their destruction. This simply isn't true. When people allow themselves to believe these and other such lies, they open the door to bigotry, hate, anger, racism, and violence. This is not the way that Jesus taught. Through these verses and stories, we hope that you've seen ways in which we can break out of the cycles of violence. Love your enemies. Repay no one evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Pursue peace. Do not give way to bitterness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Love your neighbor as yourself. I was richly blessed through this experience of getting to know my neighbors in the Middle East. I found that Muslims and Arabs don't hate us. And for those who do, those exceptions to the rule, I want you to ask yourselves why. Why do they hate us? Why do they hate Americans and Christians? Maybe there's a reason. And I guarantee you it's not because they hate our freedom. In her book, Trauma Healing, Carolyn Yoder writes that instead of just asking why us, we should also ask why them. Why did they do it to us? Why did they do it, and why did they do it to us? This, she writes, opens the way to search for root causes and to acknowledge that the other, the enemy, also has a story. Christ told us to look at the plank in our own eye before we remove the speck in our brother's. So I ask, what planks do Americans have in their eyes, specifically with regard to the Middle East? What planks do Christians have in their eyes, specifically with regard to the Middle East? I also want to ask, how would Christ have us respond to our neighbors in the Middle East who have wronged us? And how would Christ have us respond when we realize how we have wronged our neighbors in the Middle East? And how would Christ have us think and behave towards our neighbors in the Middle East who haven't wronged us? And these are challenging questions, and I challenge you to think about them and find answers. But I know this, we must not give way to bitterness. We must forgive. We must love. Questions? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this Sunday morning, for this time that we had together. I thank you for keeping Ben and I safe through our trip to the Middle East, and pray that you would take the lessons that we learned, that you would teach us through these, that you would teach us how to live like you taught us. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.